this week at Hope Point.
That's the point that Simon the Pharisee didn't get. It didn't matter that he may have walked farther down the path of morality than this prostitute. Neither one of them could walk far enough to get to God. The prostitute died along the way, and the religious professor died along the way. And both needed Jesus Christ to raise them from the dead that their sins had caused. So if you want to go through life saying, give me justice, give me what I deserve for what I did, the reward for your life is eternal death and separation from God. For the wages, the payment for how you've lived, how I've lived, is death.
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen to what Richard has to say to us from God's holy word.
I have a very good friend named Ted Kuhn. He's a trauma room surgeon in Georgia at the Medical College of Georgia. Also, he's an academic physician, so he teaches. And one of the things he loves to do about as much as anything is to take his first, second year students in med school and take them on mission trips around the world. And he records his journeys, and one of the books that he wrote is called My Eyes, His Heart. And he tells the story of a group of students and himself walking through the marketplace of a slum in the city of Belém in the Amazon. And he describes it as a city, 50,000 people crammed into a watery sewer. And this is his capturing of that memory that day. Climbing the ancient stairs, I had entered by a small dirt path, stepping into the putrefying throat of the immense garbage dump. The smell of rotting fish and refuse I found oppressive beyond tolerance. Several hundred people rummaged through a table of used clothes, filthy from 1,000 muddy hands. Goat entrails hung from a nail above me. Mounting the steps, I unexpectedly stood face to face with a middle-aged woman blocking the path in front of me. She would have been in her mid-40s, dressed in a dirty, woven plastic flour sack with holes cut for the arms and the neck. The red advertising letters around the hem proclaimed the flour brand. The sack minimally covered her body, exposing her thin legs at the mid-upper thigh. Her black, tangled, twisted hair was matted to her head. Her face bore the pockmarks of sores from the bites of 100 mosquitoes. Her broad, bared, callous feet looked excessively large in comparison to her skinny legs, almost like she was wearing shoes too big. A half-naked, middle-aged prostitute, standing on a little mound of fresh garbage in the middle of one of the worst slums in the world, the absolute bottom of the food chain of humanity, selling her diseased body to any man for a few pesos less than Coca-Cola. Her dirty hair and matted feet, cracked and muddy, face covered in sores. She had spent her life fleeing from the unconditional love of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, selling herself to anyone for anything. And then he changes tone in the text. He said, "This is a picture of the church. Who could love such a woman? Who could love such a church? And who would choose her from among all the peoples of the earth to be his bride? Yet this is what the beloved bridegroom does. He transforms us with unconditional love and calls us to himself." Is it really true that our hearts look like the woman that he described in the story? The Bible frequently paints picture of our lives before Christ as stained with dirt, dressed in filthy rags. These are just a few examples, but they're all over the Bible. And is it really true that someone who looks like that has a chance for life to start over? Ted Kuhn in his book said, yes, but we need more than that, and we're going to go to more than that today at one of, if not my favorite story in the Bible, Jesus and a precious woman who needed saving. Luke 7, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. At this point in Christ's ministry, Jesus had been in Galilee for about a year. And his ministry of miracles was now starting to exceed beyond the realm of ethnic Israel. He was reaching out to Gentiles, non-Jews, with the power of God. Already in Luke 7, we had seen him raise the widow's son in Nain and heal a leper, a paralytic, dozens of other people, all non-Jewish. So Christ was gaining great popularity among the common people. But the religious scholars could make no sense of this man who would hang around those who were deplorable and dirty and they regarded as untouchable. In order to appreciate the story, it's really important to grasp the background of what happened as the woman came to this event. As we saw in verse 36, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and he went to the house and reclined at the table. The man who owned the house was later identified as Simon, a Pharisee, a religious teacher. And so he lived in probably a sweet little cottage. And on a beautiful day, you could see the mountainous terrain of the hillsides of Galilee. And most cottages in that day had a large opening where people would eat, almost like an open patio that just sort of made its way into the streets. And with a breeze and beautiful nights, a perfect place for a dinner. And so everybody in the town, when they threw a party, made sure that everybody in the town knew that they were throwing a party. It would be a great opportunity to see this person's wealth and to hear their wisdom. So the poor would gather on the perimeter of the property and listen to the conversations of the affluent. It's as close as they were going to get. No one ever noticed the nobodies in the crowd, except the day when she showed up. How did this woman know Jesus? A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. How'd she know him? I don't know. Maybe earlier in the week, she had heard, maybe she had seen when Jesus raised that boy from the dead, and she looked at her life and said, only the power of God that could raise the dead could restore my life. Maybe that morning, after she had been with a man, a customer all night, maybe when she opened the doors or opened the windows that next morning, did she hear Jesus teaching about a God who loves sinners and invites them to come to him for restoration? You can just imagine if that were the case, that she would close the windows and try to put on some clothes and run down the stairs and look for him, but he was gone. So she looks in alleyways and she is panicking. This man who spoke words of hope is gone. So she began to ask people, where is he? Someone told her, he's at Simon's house, the Pharisee. For a moment, so she stood on the perimeter, looking in and listening to the conversations as other people did. And then, unable to help herself, she begins to move forward into the dinner area. Not to draw attention to herself, she just needed to get to Jesus. Trembling with fear, you can imagine walking across that room, almost like you would say, head bowed, and maybe nobody will see me. Staring at the ground, she walked until she came to where Jesus was reclining in Middle Eastern style. He was on the ground, maybe a mattress, maybe leaning on his elbow around a table of food or a spread of food. And when she got behind him, something broke within her. Tears began to fall. She came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. At this, she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. The word that Luke uses to describe the tears coming out of her eyes is a word that is also used to describe a flood in the Bible. It was a torrent of crying, and all of her tears are literally falling on the unwashed feet of Jesus, feet that should have already been washed by Simon the host. She's embarrassed because now these tears are falling on these dirty feet of the Lord, and it's just streaking everywhere, almost forming little balls of mud. She looks around maybe for a napkin or something, but the napkins are too pretty to wipe this mud off. So she falls to her knees and uses her second greatest tool for her profession, her hair, and begins to take her hair and try to dry the tears off of the Lord's feet. But the more she wipes, the more the tears fall. And now her head's become a matted combination of tears and dirt. So she still is trying to clean up the tears on his feet. So she begins to kiss his feet to try to clean the mess that she's made. The verb here is repeatedly kissing his feet. Dirty, crusty, rough, maybe even smelly feet kissed again and again. She was a self-forgetting mess, crying unashamedly. I love how Rick Hadley says it. She's overcome by a rainbow of emotions: fear, frustration, shame, guilt, and yes, even love. She's kissing the feet of the forgiver of sins. But even kissing his feet was not enough. She couldn't remove all her tears and the mess that she had made with the dirt. So then she takes that alabaster jar of perfume around her neck and pours that out on his feet. Now, this was the most sacred possession she had. Who knows when she got it? Maybe when she was a little girl, her mother at a local shop bought it for her. Place to put her perfume. Maybe her father, maybe before her father died, he gave her an alabaster box so one day she could use it for a down payment in her marriage, a dowry. But that's not what she used it for. She used it for her business. She used it for her profession as a prostitute. She used it to perfume her body to entice men to sleep with her. This was her money-making element of her life, and she's pouring it out because she's making a statement. That life is over. That life is over. Now, the owner of the house, Simon, was livid both by her presence and her actions. And so he was determined in front of everyone to mock her and to mock Christ, who had accepted her. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner." The word that Luke uses here for sinner is a word that somebody who participates in immoral sins. It's all likely a reference to her business as a prostitute. She was anything but invited. She was anything but wanted with that lifestyle. Coming to Simon's house that day cost that woman everything. It cost her the only way she knew to make money. It cost her her pride as she kissed dirty feet. It cost her public shame as she openly disclosed her lifestyle. She was normally hidden in a room. And it cost her her rejection as the owner of the home mocked her humility. And then Simon tried to mock Christ by saying, "No way is this a man of God, because he's receiving a sinner. If he knew God, he would know her." I love how Alexander McLaren sums this up. Jesus knew who she was, and therefore he let her come close to him with the touch of her polluted hand. And he lets me come close to him with the touch of my polluted hand. Now, in a moment, Jesus is going to speak very tenderly to this woman. But before that, he turns his gaze on the Pharisee and exposes the corruption of his heart with this story. Luke 7:40, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Are you nervous?" "I'm nervous." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Jesus, begin. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. I'm sure that most of you are doing the calculations in your head now. That would be one man owed him 50 days' salary. The other man owed him 500 days' salary. Jesus continues, verse 42, Luke 7. "Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. I need to stop here to just emphasize a major point in this story. One man may have owed more than the other, but both owed a debt they could not pay. The two men were very different in the amount they owed, but they were the same in the fact that they could not repay what they owed. And both were granted relief from a debt that they could not repay. So all sins on earth are not the same in the sense of the damage they cause on earth, but all sins are the same in the sense that the separation they create from God. We can't get ourselves out of trouble. That's how much we've sinned, and both of us have done that. All of us have done that. All of us equally, therefore, need the forgiveness of God in order to be free from the debt we owe him, and every time we sin, we go farther in debt. Nobody can do enough to remove the debt they owe God for their sin. In June of 2022, a new highway was opened through the Taormina Desert in China. The highway is 207 miles long. The extreme heats of the desert are 104. The extreme on the other end, minus 4. So you imagine you're riding with some friends in the middle of August through this desert. Car breaks down, you're midway through. Three of you are in the car. The first guy's on crutches, walks maybe 4 or 5 miles, succumbs to the heat and dies. The next guy walks, your friend, he maybe makes it 15 miles in the desert heat and dies. The third guy's an athlete, trains like this, makes it 25 miles in the desert heat and dies. Which of them did best? They all miss it by 70 miles to get help. And they all died because they could not, they did not have enough strength to help themselves. That's the point that Simon the Pharisee didn't get. It didn't matter that he may have walked farther down the path of morality than this prostitute. Neither one of them could walk far enough to get to God. The prostitute died along the way, and the religious professor died along the way. And both needed Jesus Christ to raise them from the dead that their sins had caused. Don't ever forget this verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you want to go through life saying, give me justice, give me what I deserve for what I did, the payment, the reward for your life is eternal death and separation from God. For the wages, the payment for how you've lived, how I've lived, is death. The only way to live again is to be born again, and the only one who can live after death is to place your trust in the one who died for your sin and is alive again. Everybody needs a free gift because everybody is in the same position as dead. No man in the grave can boast that he is less dead than the man next to him in that plot. Sin is like ice cream laced with poison. We all like different flavors, but it all kills. So it doesn't matter whether you are vanilla dead or chocolate dead, you are ice cream dead. That's what this verse means. You're dead. And once you're dead, you need a savior. All equally need a savior. Or to go elsewhere in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 32, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Maybe a little confusing on a Sunday morning to just bring that up, but it's basically saying everybody who has sinned is in this prison, and the name of the prison is called the prison of disobedient. You sin, you're in the prison of the disobedient. And the only way out of that is for God to mercifully open the doors and get you out. Your actions put you in the sin or the prison of disobedience. The mercy of God gets you out. The next part of the story in Luke chapter 7 is beautiful. As this woman is crying happy tears, Jesus looks right at her. And then he tells Simon, the religious professor, look at her. Look at her eyes. Now, he doesn't do that to shame her. He does that to say, hey, prof, here is an example of faith that I just love. Learn from her. Go to school, prof. She's the teacher now. Luke 7:44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. I know you guys have been in church a while in your life. You sort of know all of this Middle Eastern custom. You come to somebody's house and three things normally happen. They greet you at the door. You've been traveling on dirt roads and maybe rainy roads, but whatever, your feet are messy. The first thing that happens, somebody washes your feet when you go to somebody's house. It really wasn't a big deal. That's what you do for a guest. And if they're a person of nobility, the host of the home actually might wash their feet. If they're just a common person, then you would get a servant in your household to wash their feet. The next thing you would do is give them a kiss. Customary, simply saying, thanks for coming, friend, I welcome you. Glad you're here. But to not give them a kiss is to basically like to say the same thing as you going over to somebody's house tonight and you sort of push open the front door and everybody's sitting around watching TV. Nobody greets you, though they had invited you. Just ignores you. It's what Simon did. And then oftentimes somebody will anoint your head or your arms with oil because you've been traveling all day in the heat. Your body doesn't smell great. Your sin may be scorched. It's just soothing. So all three of these things would be a way of saying to a guest in a home, you are welcome in our home. Therefore, to not do them is to deliberately say, you are not welcome here. That was the purpose for which Simon ignored Jesus. Why he didn't do any of those three things. It was not out of love and respect that Simon had invited Jesus for dinner. It was a way to publicly be able to show everyone how little respect he had for Simon. I mean, for Jesus. At this time in Christ's ministry, Jesus was quite popular. He was by far the most popular rabbi in Galilee, and the Pharisees hated it. This poor, uneducated carpenter was getting a lot more attention than they were. And so Simon didn't know what he could do at this point, the popularity, other than try to publicly shame the Lord. Simon was educated in all of God's laws. He was committed to religious ceremonies and rituals. His life was morally very respectable. But the result of all of his religious efforts was a heart that did not love God. His heart was filled with a dead nothingness. Simon had purposely invited Jesus to dinner, not to honor him, but to humiliate him. He wanted to shame him by ignoring him. And so when Simon invited him and yet intentionally shunned him, it would be his public way of saying, we do not accept you and we do not like you. The whole purpose of the dinner was to diminish the fame and the influence of Jesus. Yet one woman's faith and courage ruined Simon's plan. Verse 47, Luke 7, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. This woman knew she had sinned greatly. Nobody's hiding that at all. But she also knew that Jesus had forgiven fully. And this is why she worshiped as she did. None of this was planned. She couldn't help it. Love for the forgiver of her sins is what compelled her. And notice the order here. He who is forgiven much loves much. Never works the other way around. Only when you are forgiven by God will you love God, and never is he waiting on you to love him before he forgives you. Forgiveness, that produces love. This, of course, is exactly the opposite of the way the Pharisee lived. He thought his standing with God was based on his goodness, his obedience to written commands. The most dead and despicable thing on earth is a morality that does not have love. And he had no love. He was very moral. Now the story gets even more beautiful as Jesus looks tenderly at the woman to say the most important words that anybody can ever hear on earth. Jesus said to her, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. The other guests begin to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? I love that question. If you're looking for any place in the Bible where Jesus claimed to be God, there it is. Because he did something here that only God can do. Imagine when we stand to sing in a few minutes, if someone came down to pray at the, as we always extend that invitation, and they just opened up their heart and just told me everything, or told one of the prayer counselors everything they'd ever done. Can you imagine if one of us said to that person, I forgive you? Jesus has the audacity to look at anybody and say, I forgive you. Because he's God. Verse 50, it will be done. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love this verse being in the Bible. Because you know what he didn't say? Your tears have saved you. Your sorrow has saved you. Your regret has saved you. No. Because then if he did that, then you would say, well, how much do I have to cry? How sorry do I have to be? No, what saves you is your faith in Jesus Christ. That's comforting. And then he tells her, go in peace, which is the result of being forgiven, is you have peace in your heart. But you know what I love about that? Here's Jesus, the lover of humanity, telling this woman, go. Why did he do that? Because she didn't need to be in the position anymore that she was. Brokenhearted, crying all over the place. She did not need to ask him anymore by clinging to him. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. So Jesus tells her, stop. Stop. Stop rehashing what you've done. High school, college, I don't know when. Stop it. Go. Go and celebrate your forgiveness. Go tell others about your forgiveness. And plus he wanted to teach her, leave, because you got to learn how to live without this emotional clinging to me, because it's not always going to be emotionally just like this. So go, and when you're 10 years away from this event, remember, your faith has saved you. Not your physical nearness to me, not your crying, not your weeping, your faith in me, sister, has saved you. Go. You have peace with God because you have faith in me.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.